you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of grace this morning, believing, Father, that your pillar fire is leading us to the millennium, as your prophet told us. Therefore, we believe your presence is still here with us, and you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, we humbly and reverently approach thy presence this morning through thy word, under the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, asking you, Father, to help us to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, not just the knowledge about the Son of God, but to the knowledge, the very knowledge that he had, whereby he conducted his life in servitude of thee and in service to his brethren. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves and our understanding in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're finally arriving at the text for the sermon of Brother Branham's, which we call Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. And in his text, Brother Branham reads from Colossians chapter 1. So we would open our Bibles, if we would, to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to follow along with Brother Branham as he reads. We're going to pick up at paragraph 51 of Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, where Brother Branham says, "Now, I want to read some of out of the Scripture, and I trust now that you've got your pencils and papers and everything ready. And Brother Neville, you're sitting still. I'm just going to take my coat off. Excuse me for taking off my coat, but this is awfully warm up here. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Colossians, the first chapter of Colossians, and then while we read this beginning, I want you, when you go home, to read the entire chapter of these Colossians. But I want you to read this morning with me from the 15th verse through the 29th inclusive. And now just being as patient as you can, for I feel that this here, if God will help me, will reveal and bring into the mind, into your mind, all these other things that I've talked on all through the days of the tabernacle." So Brother Branham is building, building, building. He's saying this message here is going to help them understand all of these things he's been building. Now, why I've said what I've said, and why I've done what I've done. And this is why. Now notice he's cautioning us to be very careful and patient in how to read the Scripture. Too many people just brush over God's Word, and that's how they miss God in it. They don't read God's Word patiently or slowly and with purpose, looking for the thoughts of God to be expressed, but they read it like they would a book. I remember back in Congo, in Kinshasa, in 2004, after having preached between 50 and 60 hours in a week's time there, I had several brothers come up to me after the meetings were over, and they said, "Well, one thing for sure, we learned how to read our Bibles. Too many people just kind of scan through it. They don't realize this is a love letter. This is God talking to his kids. It's his love letter to you." And I don't know how many of you, well, I think you all had love letters before, maybe. Some of us, at least. And in those love letters, you don't just brush through them like it's a newspaper. You read every word and you analyze every word to see what hidden meanings are there. And that's the way God has written his word to us. As Brother Branham said, when we would read, he would read the letters from his wife while he was overseas for any length of time. He said that in her letters, he said, "I could read between the lines." And when you begin to patiently read God's thoughts that he had penned down by the scribes, through scribes over the ages, when you read his thoughts patiently and carefully, you begin to see that things that 99% of the people are missing. It just seems to go right past them. So we're going to again or begin to read from Colossians chapter 1 very carefully this morning. As Brother Branham said, we need to do it very patiently. And so beginning at the 15th verse, Brother Branham reads, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" Now, listen to these words. He's speaking about Jesus here, and he calls him the image of the invisible God. Now, that tells us that there are two involved here. One who is the invisible God, and the other who is the very image of that invisible God. And an image is not the original. Now, we know the image cannot be the original. An image is a reproduction. In fact, the definition of an image is a reproduction of the form of a person or of an object, especially a sculptured likeness. So we can see here that the scripture is speaking of two persons, one who is invisible, and he's God, and the other who bears the image, or who is a reproduction of the form of that invisible God. Therefore, by definition, Paul is telling us that God is the unseen life, and Jesus Christ is the image or the visible expression of that unseen life. In the book of Hebrews, Paul tells us the same thing. He says in Hebrews 1:1, God, in other words, the invisible one, who at sundry time and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers through the prophets, the invisible one using the bodies of his visible prophets to speak through, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we see here that the great invisible God entered into the body of his Son to speak through and manifest himself to the world, and that the world might know the invisible one through the visible one. I hope I'm not rattling off words and confusing you, but I'm trying to make this as simple as possible. Now we get to verse 3. Who, the Son of God, the visible one, being the brightness or being the illumination of his God, the invisible one, being the illumination of his glory, the Bible says, his doxa, his values, his opinions, his judgments, and the express image of his person. Not just image of God's person, but the expressed image of the invisible one. In other words, the image that has been set forth, the image that completely manifested or that completely communicated the essence of the invisible one. Now, when you've got a seed, you know, you could peel off the outer layer, plant it. Nothing's going to happen. Peel off endoderm, I think. Then you go to the mesoderm, which is the middle, whatever they call it. It's a derm. It's a middle layer, and you can peel that off and plant it, and nothing's going to happen, because the life is inside, and that life that is inside is invisible. You see. And so, as John says I don't have my Bible with me. It's back here, but I've got it on here. So, anyway, John tells us that the life was manifested, and we've seen it and heard it. And we've handled the word of life. So it's the life we're talking about. Jesus Christ was the expression of the very life of God. John 5:26 says that the life was in God, and he gave it to his Son. You see. So we see here the great invisible God entered into the body of his Son to speak through and manifest himself to the world, that the world might know the invisible one, who being the brightness of his, God's glory, his doxa, his values, his opinions, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things. And we have to ask ourselves, what are all things? Because Paul tells us that we are all things in Christ, and he's upholding. Notice his very purpose of being is upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice upholding all things, purging our sins. How did he do it? By laying down his own life. You see, everything about the Son of God was not for him. It was not about him. His life was not about who I am. It was about who you are. He didn't come into this world to manifest the invisible one for himself. He came into this world to express, to manifest, to communicate the invisible one to us, for us. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, For under which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we're looking at this invisible one who came into this world not for himself, but for us. Excuse me, the visible one. He expressed the invisible not for himself, but he expressed the invisible one for us. Now, if you could only see that eternal life is living for others, you'll understand what we're looking at right here. Remember what I read to you from the transliteration called The Message a few weeks ago, Romans 8. I'd like to read it again this morning because Paul's speaking here in the book of Colossians, and why Brother Branham read this scripture for the opening text of this sermon is tremendous. Romans 8, verse 5 to 8 from the transliteration called The Message. It says, those who think that they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at all with being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be alive in Christ, as Christ. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons, and there are things to do. There's places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's an adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, father and children. And we know we are going, and we know we are going to get what's coming to us as unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. And if we go through the hard times with him, we're certainly going to go through the good times with him as well. Now, that's kind of a 21st century rendition, but it's pretty good. Therefore, in reading this from the King James Version, we will do we're just going to read it from the King James Version, but I'm going to leave out the word flesh. Because when we think of the word flesh, Paul talks about the word flesh, he says, if you live in the flesh, you shall die. When you look at the word flesh, you kind of want to put it off to somebody else. But let's change that word flesh and read it as the word self, and you're going to see a completely different meaning. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after self do mind the things of self, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are self-centered cannot please God. But you are not self-centered, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self to live after self. For if we live after self, we shall die. But if you through the Spirit put under submission the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not to us, in us. Therefore, in getting back to Colossians 1 and reading from paragraph 15, Brother Branham says, who is the image of the invisible God? Now notice his life. It was not about himself. His life was about expressing his Father. The firstborn of every creature, it calls him. Not about him. But firstborn means the first along with others. For, look, even people that want to think that Brother Branham is going to have his own resurrection, Brother Branham won't have his own resurrection. Jesus didn't have his own resurrection. He was the first fruit. He was the trailblazer. He was the first one, but he led captivity captive. He brought all the others with him. You see? It's not about him. And firstborn means, if it was all about him, it'd be the only born. But he's called the firstborn. You see? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things. And we are the all things. Brother Branham said we are all things. That's you and I. By him all things consist. And he is the head of the body. He's not alone. But the head of the body suggests his role as a leader of the body. So he was made for the body. The body was not made for him. And Paul calls that the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead, therefore the first to taste death for the other born ones. You see, everything about him was to lay out a pattern, to be the example seed, to be the trailblazer, to cut through all the muck and mire so that we could have a clean path. A clean way. Hallelujah. The firstborn from the dead, therefore the first to taste death for the others, that in all things he might have preeminence. Now these words all things here doesn't mean that he might be a big shot. The word preeminence means, it speaks of the focus. He was the firstborn of creation that others might follow in his footsteps. He was the firstborn from among the dead so others will know how to die to self, and to rise again. You see, he was a trailblazer, the one who had to cut through the path of life and death so that others might follow in his footsteps. Now listen, the hardest job is to be the first. Because you are the one who has to do the trailblazing, the hacking down of a path for others simply to follow. His whole being was about living for others. And Brother Branham said, if you have eternal life, you will live for others. For it pleased the Father that in him should all dwell, fullness dwell. Should, and then Brother Ram says again, should all fullness dwell. Now let me put a little emphasis on that again, this 19th verse, this is Brother Branham. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now contrary to some who teach that the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride, the scripture teaches us that it pleased God that in his Son he might dwell in his fullness. Now let's read again. Let's read on about the eldest brother Jesus, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now listen to this. Now who was the peace made for? It wasn't made for him. He dwelt for an eternity in the past, not eternity, but because there was a time when he was birthed by God. But he dwelt for millions and billions of aeons before the heavens and the earth were even created. He dwelt with his Father at peace. So the Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, who? Ask yourself the question, who did he make peace for? It certainly wasn't for him. He is the Prince of Peace. He didn't need to make peace with God, so we're told here that the cross that he bore made peace for you and me. So again, we see his role, his whole purpose of being was to do for others. Let's continue. And by him, to reconcile all things. And Paul again said, we are all things in Christ. His whole purpose was to reconcile us. Again, he says, all things. Unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in the heaven. Now notice again, he's talking about something that Jesus did for you and me. By him, he reconciled us unto himself. Now, he needed no reconciliation with the Father, but you and I did. And by what he did, becoming the head of the body, he brought us into reconciliation with the Father through the cross, which he bore alone at Calvary. Now, Brother Bram says here, now watch where that reconciliation went. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your own mind by your own wicked works, you now has he reconciled. So it was not your mind nor your works that reconciled you to God. Your own mind and your own works he called wicked. But this is what he did for you. He did not do this for himself. His mind and his works pleased the Father, not like your works and your mind, which were wicked. But in the body of his flesh, in the body of his own self, through death. Which means when he died to his own self in order to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Now, Brother Branham said Jesus tried to dodge the cross. It's his own words. But he came to the place, he said, Father, not my will. Not my will. I said, my will is that you take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. For who? Not for him. He didn't need it for himself. It was for you and I. Now look, he died to self. He said, not my will. He died to self to present you as holy. He died to self to present you as unblameable. And he died to self to present you as unreprovable in his sight. Now, not in your sight. You are not blameless. You know that. In your sight, you are not holy. In your sight, you are not unreprovable. But what he did for you makes you holy, makes you unblameable, makes you unreprovable. So he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. Now let's continue with Colossians 1. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now notice what Paul is saying here. I, Paul, was made a minister for you. Now a minister is someone who ministers to others. A minister is not a big shot. A minister is a servant. Jesus' example to the 12 was that if they wish to lead, they must become the servant of all, because Jesus led by serving. In John 13:12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent, that's the messenger, greater than the one who sends him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So there's a joy, and there's a real blessing in doing thereof. But why then is it just the opposite amongst preachers and amongst laity? It seems that people serve the preachers instead of vice versa, as Christ laid down the example and pattern for us to follow. Well, the answer is self. If we are living for self, it will manifest. But if we are living for others, that will manifest as well. And to live for others is eternal life, whereas to live for self, all you have to look forward to is death. I'm getting back to Colossians 1, he says, and fill up that which is bound behind of the affliction of Christ in, I'm reading from Brother Brown here, flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Again, we see that the affliction of Christ was not for himself, but for his body, which is his church. In other words, his affliction were for others. In the book of Isaiah 53 and verse 5, we read, we are given prophecies about Christ, and we read, but he was wounded for our transgression. And he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace, was upon him. The chastisement was upon him for our peace. And with his stripes, you and I are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've turned to self. You see, there's yourself again. To our own way. That is self all the way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't blame it on anybody. He didn't say, well, they made me do it. He didn't say, well, I wish I wouldn't have done it. From the point when he said, Father, my will is that you take this cup from me, but nevertheless, I am telling you now, I'm going through with it. And from that point on, he didn't open his mouth. What about you and I? What about you and I? Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Not one iota of one thing that he did that he was punished for. It's what you and I did. Look, this is becoming very clear to me, that his life wasn't lived for him. It was lived for you, and it was lived for me. His sacrifice was not for him, it was for you, and it was for me. Then how can we sit back and think of self when our example seed, when our pattern seed lived for others? Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now look, it pleased God to bruise him for what he did not do, but what you and I did. He hath put him to grief for what you and I did, not for what he did. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now listen, this is where I want to get to, because this is where the entire message of Christ is the mystery of God revealed comes to. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquity. Again and again we see this: his grief, his suffering was not for what he did. He was pure, he was holy, he was true, he was just. And in him there was no guile, there was no deceit. Yet the scripture says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Notice, by his knowledge he shall justify many. And that knowledge is what the fivefold ministry is to bring to the people, in order that we be no more children. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, some to be evangelists and teachers. Some. For the perfecting of the saints. That means for the maturing of the saints. And notice what else? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying. That means the building up of the body of Christ, not tearing down. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Here's that word knowledge again. And that word knowledge is a Greek word ginosko, and it means an experiential knowledge, not just, you know, an intellectual thing. An experiential knowledge, like Mary, when she said, how can I be expecting a child when I have known no man? See? Oh, she had known him mentally, but not intimately, and not experientially. Now, so we see in Isaiah, by his knowledge shall the righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now, what was this knowledge? Jesus said, for this purpose have I come into the world. for this purpose, his knowledge. And what did his knowledge do? He didn't live for Jesus. He expressed his Father to his God's kids, God's seed. Now, the revelation of Jesus and the knowledge of the Son of God, not knowledge about the Son of God, but his knowledge, as Paul says in Colossians 1, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. So it is the work of the fivefold to get across to the people this knowledge of the righteous servant, the Son of God, that everything about him was for you and for me. His life, his love, his role in the family, nothing about him was for himself, but everything about him was for you and me. And when that knowledge is assimilated into the children of God, they become no more children. But they become unto a perfect man, that's a complete man, unto the measure, the metron, the portion of the stature of the or the character of the fulfilling of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him, not unto him. Into him. That we might grow up into Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. May grow up into who? You know, when we're kids, you say, when I grow up, I want to be a fireman. When I grow up, I want to be... How about when I grow up, I want to be Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Into him, in his image, be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. We're talking about the trail and we're talking about the path to adoption, brother, sister. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, and remember, love is always self-sacrificial, always giving. By speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him. That we may grow up into and be conformed into the image of the firstborn son in all things which he is the head, even Christ. Now notice, that we might grow up into him in all things. And remember, we are the all things in Christ. So this tells us that we are to grow up to be like Jesus. To become Jesus. To put on Christ. When it comes to dealing with all things, which is the body of Christ. Then, brother, sister, as you express that life of Christ to one another, you're expressing Christ to the body. Amen? Which is the body of Christ. And what does that mean? It means we no longer live for self like a young baby lives for self. But as grown ones, we are no more children. We have become identified as sons. You see, most people do not understand what I've been teaching concerning the spirit of adoption. The purpose of the spirit of adoption is to take us from being children to sons. And once we have grown up and become sons, we are now walking and talking with the very image of the firstborn son. In every family, when you have little children, you have to feed them, right? And you have to clothe them. And you have to shelter them. And you have to tend for their affections and their pains and their general welfare. So it's all about that child. And so when you're a little child, it's all about me. Self. That's their nature by flesh. And that's your nature by flesh. But when they grow out of childhood and become more mature, and they are now able to take on a role in the family and tend to the things of the family, to help the family, to assist in the family's welfare, every household chore is in effect learning to do for others. It is this child training that the Comforter gives back to the report when he reports to the Heavenly Father about his son or his daughter. He says, he's just like you, Dad. Because there are three basic steps that we go through to become joint heirs. The first stage is that we are children, which we are not a child of God until we're born into the family of God by the new birth. That's what Brother Branham said. You're not even a child of God until you're born into the family. Then we begin on milk. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is mature or fully grown is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child because I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things and childish thinking. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I shall know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So those who think like a child will act like a child. And the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, for one for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, that means fully mature, even those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, it is this knowledge of the Son of God, His knowledge, not knowledge about the Son of God, but knowledge of the Son of God. And as I've always said, the word of is an acronym, OF, out from. It's the knowledge out from the Son of God, which is imparted to you by the new birth and by the Word of God. And His knowledge on how to live for others is what changes a person from a baby to an adult. Now just look at a child. They're the most selfish people on earth. Everything in their life revolves around them. And when you see this attitude among people that is totally into self, you're dealing with children and not sons who have received this spirit of adoption. Now, I'm not saying they're adopted yet. You see, because Jesus, when he came forth and the anointing, first he had to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He had to receive the baptism, Brother Brown said, in the River Jordan, right? Then from that period of time, when you're in the family, there's a period of time where you go where you're being child trained, you're being tested to see what kind of a son you are. Then after the whole process, then you're adopted. Then you become an heir after you're adopted. So you have a child, you have a son, and then you have an heir. You have this progression. And I'll get into this a little bit more on Wednesday because right now I'm getting away from my text, so I'd like to get back on that. But Wednesday night, I'm going to show you how there are three stages to our sonship. First, we're children. Then we become under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And that is where we are now. You can't tutor a young child. All you can do to them or for them is nourish them, provide for their needs. But when their minds develop and they begin to see the bigger picture, we then can begin to train them to be in the image of the Father. And that is what we train them for. Until one day all their thoughts are as thoughts coming forth from the Father Himself. And they are ready for inheritance to become heirs in which they not only receive a certain portion of the estate, but they're also ready to take on the responsibility of that portion of the estate. Of the estate. Anyway, getting back to Ephesians 4, we'll pick up at verse 16 where Paul said that we have all grown up and are no more children. And he said, from whom the whole body fitly joins together and compacts together, that by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now notice, every joint supplying. You supply, you supply, you supply, you supply. To what? To the body. So that it's fitly joined together and that it's compacted and that it's edifying and it's building up. Hallelujah. In other words, we come to the place where all of our energies are directed toward the rest of the body. To the place of making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now notice we see the same thing in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Therefore, he says, after living a life of self-sacrificial in nature, God says, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong. That speaks of the inheritance. And we receive inheritance after the testing has been completed. And we have been found to be about our Father's business. And he says, and I will divide him a portion with the great. and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So after a life of living for others, healing the sick, casting out demons, constantly doing the will of the Father, even unto death, he is given his portion of the Father's kingdom. And notice back in Colossians 1, after the Apostle Paul has spoken of this selfless Son of God, he then says, wherefore, or whereof, I am made a minister. I am made a servant. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Notice, not for my benefit, but for yours. To fulfill the word of God. You think Paul took those stripes, 40 stripes minus one, two or three times, for himself? You've got to be crazy. He took those stripes for you and for me. His whole ministry, he said, I'm poured out like a drink offering. For who? For you. And for me. Brother Branham expended his entire life for the sons and daughters of God. Not for my benefit. Not for yours, he says. Not for my benefit, but for yours. To fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden from age and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. How was it made manifest? Through an obedient servant. And then Brother Branham says, and I want to read that verse again. Even the mystery which had been hidden from age and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory, or the doxa, or the values, the opinions and judgments of God, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his opinion, what is the riches of his values, what is the riches of the mystery of God among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man as perfect in Christ Jesus, mature. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working, to this working, which worketh in me mightily. God working through Paul. Paul the vessel. William Branham the vessel. You the vessel. Oh, I hope you see what the Apostle Paul and Brother Branham is driving home here. He's talking about Christ, the anointing for service being in you, which is your hope or your earnest expectation of coming into the full doxa, or the full glory, or having the values, opinions, and judgments of God. Now, Brother Branham goes on in paragraph 53. He says, now for a text, I want to take a text, basing it upon the entire Bible. But I want to title this, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Being the mystery, Christ being the mystery of God revealed. Now, I took it in order as a Sunday school lesson so we could all read together and have this fellowship together. Now, I think we'll leave off here until Wednesday when we pick up where we left off, and we're going to go into this three stages of sonship, from child of God to son of God to joint heir with Christ. Because we will need this understanding for a background before we proceed further into this wonderful message of Brother Branham's called Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. Because you're going to find, and I would appreciate if every one of you would do your homework and read it and listen to it several times. Because you're going to find that this progression that we saw, there was a reason why Brother Vail taught us the Godhead and presence. He went from presence, and then because people didn't understand who's here, he went into Godhead, showing the difference between Father and Son. Those are the principles. But you don't stop at the principles. Paul said we go on to perfection. We go on to the maturity. You see, because we have now established there is a Father, there is a Son, now we begin to look at that relationship. And as we begin to focus on that relationship, we see the pattern, which is Christ. And as Brother Branham said, the token's no good until you apply it. This is the hour to apply it. He said, just don't get together and talk the word. He said, step into it. You've got to apply it. Brother Branham said of Moses, he said, until Moses actually stepped into the water, God said to him, speak and go forward. But if he had just spoken, it wouldn't have done him any good. He had to step into the water. Jesus had to get to Gethsemane, had to wrestle until he struggled so much within himself until his sweat was like blood, drops of blood, the Bible tells us. And he came to that great victory. Brother Brown said his greatest victory was in Gethsemane, where he said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What good is it to us, brother, sister, if we just have a pattern and we just say, well, that's nice, something to talk about. You've got to step into that pattern. And when you step into that pattern, we are going from children to that spirit of adoption, which will train us and teach us to become Christ. Not just to become Christ-like. The Apostle Paul said we must put on Christ. Hallelujah. And He is the head. We are the body. Brother Brown said, if you are not the right kind of a child, not the right kind of a son, there will be no inheritance for you. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people who have been storing up treasure on earth and will be missing much treasure where moth does eat and canker can rust. Because over there, the moth won't eat and the canker won't rust, or the rust won't canker. It is not enough to know about Christ. You've got to know Him. Not only you've got to know Him, you've got to become Him. You must enter into the fellowship of His suffering. And let me say this one more time before we, just so we can make a stick before we go to prayer. It's not enough to know Christ. You must not only put on Christ, but you must become Christ. You must become God's anointed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, as we lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, to become sweet in our hearts, and, oh God, to become Christ-like in our soul. Father, not only in our soul, but in our flesh. Knowing that one day this flesh will be glorified, and the mind now is being glorified. This is the hour that You've come to be glorified in Your saints. The endoxazo, in other words, the glory, Thy opinions and Thy values and Thy judgments, O God, to be manifested in the saints. And one day our body, when we receive that outer coat, that body, that glorified body, that resurrection time, O God, when we receive our full adoption, our inheritance, O God, we're building to that time. Father, help us to be the church. Help us to be the sons that You ordained us to be. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.